Well, this evening we're looking back at Paul's letters to the church at Ephesus again. We're into chapter 2. Last week we were looking at the fact of Paul really talking about, he went on, you know, the first chapter really dealt with who, what we are in Christ Jesus, what God did through his death, burial, and resurrection. Really, it's a revelation of the authority of the church. And, you know, what we are and what God made us, set us to be. Chapter 2 starts off and goes down through and begins to talk about the condition that we were in. In other words, what we were redeemed, what we were, and what we become. He goes on, and we were looking last week, and it's really important because he's dealing now with covenant things. He's dealing with the Jews had a covenant, and their covenant was a covenant of circumcision, which... And the Gentiles didn't have a covenant with God. They didn't have one. But through Jesus Christ, everybody comes under this covenant under faith in Christ Jesus. We're all of the same. There's no more racial differences. There's no moral differences. All those things have been wiped away through this covenant. So under the covenant of Jesus Christ, there is not any special groups. In Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female, so it removes all of those kinds of things when it comes down from the covenant privilege. It doesn't mean that, you know, somebody, just because of whoever they are, whether it's their race or sexual orientation, other than male and female, there is no other sexual orientation in the Bible. In fact, there isn't physically in the earth. All the things they do are lies. You know, somebody can say they changed their sex, but if you take a DNA test on them, they're either male or female. All the rest of that's lies, and we have lying science today. You can't believe a lot of our science today. It's full of junk. And so, but what it does is the church. It's one of the things it's learned to understand is because many people, I'd say the average Christian, believes there is somebody has more advantage than they do. When it comes to even Christianity, people believe that in life, you know, somebody has advantage. You can give people equal opportunity and it doesn't matter at all, because if somebody is lazy and don't take the opportunity, they'll be mad at the person that does and gets ahead, you know, and that's the way sin is and people are. And one of the things that was wonderful to me to understand these principles is the fact that you and I, doesn't matter who or what we are coming in the kingdom. Faith works the same for everybody. The blessing of God was given to every believer. It's just like in Ephesians, we started out, says we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But understand this, reward in the kingdom is based on who does what. So if somebody doesn't do anything, they don't get reward. One of the things we find is if we're all given every spiritual blessing in heavenly place in Christ Jesus, then what we're going to have to do is find out about the blessings. We're going to have to take the time to do that. We're going to have to search the scripture to find out what actually belongs to us, what's ours. Some people will do that and some won't. Some people will live and die as a Christian and never really find out who or what they are or what they have. That's just what's going to happen. They just choose not to do it. You can't do it for someone else. You know, it doesn't matter how much I study the Word and I teach. You're never going to get everything you need from me. That'll never happen. You're going to have to put something into it. In fact, the Holy Spirit will not teach lazy people. He won't do it. He's not like the American school system. They'll just take people and just keep after them. You know, if they don't want to learn, we'll just wear ourselves out trying to make them learn. The Holy Spirit won't do that. The Holy Spirit doesn't work like that. If a person is lazy, the Holy Spirit will ignore them about things. There's no point, because the Holy Spirit operates on the principle that says you don't give pearls to swine. There's no use trying to work to push off something that somebody's not going to care for or want to do anything about it anyhow. It's a waste of time to do it. And so, understand that. So, and I found out, I listened to Kenneth Hagin, and I just learned over the years of what he did to get ahead spiritually. And so I started doing things of copying what he did, because nobody else had a path that was getting there so that I could see. So I started on a path, but I found out there was a lot of labor involved of things that you really pushing into things, to want to learn and know things. But the benefits are so great. You know, I mean, it's just like, how far do you want to go? And well, it depends on, you know, what you want to. I mean, some people just get satisfied where they're at and they're just going to stop and go stall there. That's I'm just not like that. I just don't. I'm going to push ahead. I want to know. I just want to know and understand more. If there's more blessing to the word, I want to find out about it. And there's things that I can see in the scripture, but I can see that I'm not, you know, I don't know what all I need to know about the subject. And so I'm going to have to keep pushing into it till I find out. You know, some things I know pretty much on, but yet I still know that there's things I have that are missing. I don't know what they are, but I just sort of know it, and you just sort of have to keep going back over into it. And I just encourage you to do that. As we as a Gentile, a Jew has no more advantage than you do when it comes down to, you know, your relationship with Christ. That's one of the things that they were dealing with here. And in the second chapter in verse 11, it said, we had read last week, it said, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So, what we were at one time as Gentiles, we are no longer in that condition. When you're born again, you're brought close to God. And, you know, these are things I would just really encourage you. I know this doesn't sound like exciting teaching. It doesn't sound like this is just wonderful things. You know, let's read about a miracle somewhere or something. But understand, if you're limited in these, you will always be limited in the area of understanding your authority in Christ Jesus. Because what these whole things are taught for is to bring us into line where we can see our position in Christ Jesus. Because as long as you think, I mean, from whether it's spirit-filled people, non-spirit-filled people, I have heard the majority of people come along with the idea, you know, they'll talk about, you know, just because someone is in a ministry that God uses them, they think that they're somehow favored more. Or somebody's in a, well, God will do that for them because they're this or they're that. And if you have any kind of thoughts of things like that, I just want to tell you, it's not anything to knock you, but you're limited. You're limited in how far you can go with God as long as you think somebody else is more favored. Somebody else has greater opportunity to understand the word than you do. You're limited. Don't limit yourself with God. It's how far you want to go. If there's anything I've learned about God, God dealing with me over the years, is the fact is, it determines how far I want to go, how far I want, what do I want to learn, what do I want to know. That doesn't mean I learn a lot more so I'll just get put, maybe he'll make me an apostle someday. That has nothing, that's nothing to do with it. But it's about knowing God. You know, the most treasured thing, the Bible says, you know, to knowing Him is the most valuable thing that could ever happen to you. So the more you understand about God, that's the most valuable thing. In the life to come, all that you did in this earth, and it don't matter what it might be, what you might own or what you become, you could have became a billionaire, you could have gave $50 billion away, you could have done all those things. But if you don't know much about God, there's no profit to you in the world to come. There's no profit to you. Zero profit. It's how we know God. It's our relationship and our walk with God. That's the biggie. That's the important thing, is to know Him. And, you know, as I've heard people say about this, and I've learned just from the Lord in, you know, what I've understood of His character in the Word, if you don't learn here, you're going to have to take the time to learn there. So you have a choice. You learn things here, or you're going to have to sit there and learn them. But you're not going to just go on. The principles of the kingdom, if the principles of the kingdom here are you plant seed, reap, harvest, that is the principle of the kingdom. The kingdom don't change when you get to heaven. If you study to show yourself approved here, you're going to study there. You're not. It ain't going to be different. It's the kingdom. Jesus taught the principles of the kingdom. These are everlasting principles. These are nonstop. Now think about all that God knows. Now if God knows everything, He knows it all. How are we going to get to heaven with the idea that we've arrived? that we're just going to... you're dealing with a God that knows everything. Last time I checked, when Ed gets to heaven, he ain't going to be God. So I'm still going to have to develop in knowledge of Him. We're still going to be doing that. I mean... I don't see for eternity this is going to stop. I don't see how you take somebody I mean, the church has no comprehension generally of the mind of God. We have this little idea. We sort of put him into the categories of how we do education and how we think about things. How do you view the existence of a being that always existed, who is self-existing? That everything exists through him. There's nothing that doesn't. I think he's going to be, he knows pretty much. Somehow I think he's pretty out there. And the fact that he communes to us, and it is an interesting thing. Understand, he communes with us most of the time on our level. He doesn't commune with us from his great intelligence. I would imagine God sort of dealing with us is sort of like, from his point of view, is like goo goo da da, you know, tapping us on the nose and tickling our ears, and we think, oh my God, my spiritual God's talking to me. Really? I mean, think about it. I mean, take the comparison of where he is and where we are. I mean, he's always existed. Gee. I mean, people look at the universe. I mean, we look at out here at stars, that we look at the light from that stars, and that star's light started millions and millions of years ago. We're looking at light from a planet that already, or a star that already existed millions and millions and hundreds of millions of years ago. I mean, we're just seeing the light from it today. We don't even know what it is. We're seeing the light from it. It may not even be there anymore. We don't even know. It's so, things are so far away. And the God that created all this stuff, he's always existed. And so none of this is new to him, any big deal or none of that. This is all that he did. Hallelujah. And then he made us his children. That's a phenomenal thing. Amazing. So anyhow, but he put us in the same level with everybody else, which is a wonderful thing. So you can learn, you can go as far as you want with God. Nobody else has a better opportunity if nobody else wants to go along. I've always admired Caleb, because there's certain things God spoke to me about Caleb when I was a young Christian. And I just admired Caleb. You know, there's Joshua and Caleb were two guys that, you know, they just went with God and nobody else did. But you know what? What everybody else did didn't limit them. They couldn't go into the kingdom. They couldn't go into the land right away. But you know what? They were just moving along, learning, following God. They were just, no matter what anybody else was or not. So other people around you don't have to affect yourself or affect you on how far you can go. Amen? Hallelujah. So, you know, one of the things that is looking at these things, and, you know, we had read there, you know, where, you know, there were barriers between really exist between men, but not between God and us. So as being Gentiles, even though we never had a covenant. Now, there were different covenants that were set up by God. There was an Abrahamic covenant, which dealt with the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. And when in Genesis 22:17, I want to read this to you. It says, "Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sands of the seas, which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of the enemies." Now, we want to look at, we've talked about this before, but there was two sets of offsprings that were spoken under this covenant. And under this covenant, the two offsprings were ones who were the sands of the seas, which were a physical, they're the physical Jew. But there's also the stars of the heaven, which were the spiritual ones. And we need to understand this because dealing in the areas of faith, Romans 9:6 says, "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they," speaking of the Jew, "they are not all Israel who are Israel." In other words, there are Jews who are physically a Jew, but they are, they are not the Israel that God is looking for, the ones he wants, the stars of heaven. They're not people of faith. People need to understand this. You know, Abraham was given the circumcision, given the seal of circumcision because of his faith. It wasn't circumcision amounted no more than just like water baptism. That's all it was. It was his faith. Today, you know, if you went into Israel, there's many who believe. Now, you know, a lot of Jews today, if you went to the nation of Israel, a lot of them are atheists. They don't believe much of anything. And most people think, we Americans think about the Jews over there as if they're all, you know, they're not. In fact, there's a very small minority of Jews who actually practice Judaism. It's a small minority of them. Most of them don't. But most of them they're following the law. If they're following all these rules, it isn't by faith. They think that they're in the covenant, that they're in the God because they're circumcised. They think that that's the thing. You know, that's it. Well, no, it's not. It's faith. It's always been faith by God. Faith always comes first. And it wasn't over the areas of works. There was another covenant which was called the Palestinian covenant that God made. And it said God promised Abraham the land. That was dealing with the land that would one day belong to his descendants. God was talking and dealing with spiritual Israel. Now, out of the land God has promised Israel, if anybody ever looked at what God said, and you went back over and looked at all the land that God said that belonged to Israel, you know, Israel never in its history has possessed all the land and will not till the millennial reign of Christ. They have never possessed all the land that God gave them. Never have. I mean, today they have a very small portion. It's a very small portion that they're in of what the land that God promised them. Solomon occupied more of the land than anyone else. And Solomon was a type of the millennial reign of Christ. He was a type of the millennial reign, not having wars and stuff going on when he was there. The wealth and the riches, the glory of Israel was a type and shadow of that. Now, David, the covenant, they call it the Davidic covenant. God promised David that he would have someone from his seed to sit on the throne forever, which really dealt with spiritual, but which Christ, the Messiah, became the fulfiller of that. He's the fulfiller. That covenant spoke directly toward the Messiah, would always have someone to sit on the throne. So this is the spiritual nation of Israel, not the physical nation. Then we have today the new covenant, which was announced by Jeremiah that God would remove the heart of stone and put in man a heart of flesh and put his spirit in them. So these are promises to spiritual Israel, people of faith. The new covenant is spiritual Israel. We talked about last week, and you look in the scriptures, and it deals with it. It says in Galatians 3:29, and if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So there is a physical Israel today, and there's a spiritual Israel today, and the church is the spiritual Israel. In fact, we read last week, and we looked at things of dealing with that, is where the church is really called the Israel of God. The church is. We're the ones that God is looking for, the people of faith. It's never changed. Without faith, you can't please God. It wasn't something that started in the New Testament. It has always been from the beginning. Remember, Abraham didn't live under the law. Abraham was a man who lived under a covenant of promise. It wasn't a covenant of law. His covenant was like our covenant, except he was looking to the future, to the Messiah. But it was a covenant of promise. God said, if you do this, I'll bless you. He goes, you go over here, you go over this place, I'll bless you there. He obeyed, believed what God said, went and God blessed, based completely on the thing of promise. Abraham, what God did is just like you would take David. David's covenant, God covenanted with David that he would always have somebody sitting on the throne. He didn't do it to David based upon David's works. If he would have, David would have never had the covenant ever made with him. Do you realize if you read scripture, you find out God wanted to make that covenant with Saul, but because of Saul's disobedience, he lost it. It was supposed to come through Saul. See, many times people look at a certain, well, God chose this certain person. I will guarantee you this. God probably has chosen a number of people down the line who did not fall in line with what he wanted to do till he finally arose. It's this guy will do it. And so he'll covenant with that person who fulfills it. David was a man of faith, and his faith in God is why God said to him, God said, I'm going to always put somebody on your throne. Think about all the scoundrels that came out of David's lineage that set over Israel, yet he never removed it because the promise was made by faith and not by works. So the works of his descendants could not change the promise. The works of Christians will never change the covenant of God. I don't care how heathen Christians act, how crazy they act, how stupid they are. God's promise stands, and it'll work whether anybody wants to do it or not. Because the covenant through Christ Jesus is not made. It wasn't made because of anything we did. It was made by what God did, and it's based on faith alone. It's not by works, lest anybody should boast. That's why we do the squirreliest things in the world, you know, and you just, God forgive you, go back on it, He blesses you. You know, it's, just, it's all by faith. It's a faith thing, you know. It is. I mean, it's a wonderful covenant. The church works as hard as it can to try to change it. Try to make it work. Let's make works out of this thing. And it's a wonderful covenant of faith. Hallelujah. So this is the whole thing's established. Well, and that's sort of one of the wonders of our covenant, because our covenant will never change. It doesn't change. God doesn't come along and say, let's do it different. Let's do it. Now, God has done things differently because man hasn't followed God like he should. God always tries to work his best in. But God, in his word, always has established what his best is and what he considers and what is his best. Men just don't fall in line with it. You know, just like with Israel. God's best, he wanted to appoint guys, you know, as judges, but he wanted to be the ruler over the nation. They said, no, we'll take a king. Israel was never in the perfect will of God after that. Never. I don't care how good David was as a king. That David was never the perfect will of God. The perfect will of God is Israel not have kings. So God, his covenant didn't change. It's how far man would walk in it. It's going to be an exciting thing in these last days, because there's going to be a rise up of people who are going to walk in the fullness of the covenant. Not everybody, not all Christians are going to do that. But there are people in this last days who are going to rise up and walk in the fullness of the covenant. And boy, I'm going to tell you, you won't believe what you're going to see with your eyes. You won't believe what you'll see with your eyes when people walk in the fullness of the covenant. It's like Jesus told Kenneth Hagin, you never have to pray and ask me to bless you if you walk in my perfect will. He said, my full blessing is in my perfect will. When the church learns that, and which some will, and they'll come and walk in the perfect will of God and not their own will. You know, I could go over and teach on the subject and show you scripturally from it, you know. I know the Lord dealt with me numbers of years ago about Christians in the permissive will of God and, you know, the good will, the permissive will of God and the perfect will of God. And he spoke to me and said, and he gave me some percentages of people of in the three different classes. The majority, large majority of Christians are just what you would call the good will of God. They're saved. They're born again. That's where they're at. They never really walk much outside that. Then there's a much smaller group that get over into the good will of God. They walk really sort of acceptable toward God in numbers of things. And then when it comes down to the perfect will of God, a really small percentage of people that get into that. It has been. It's because people haven't generally pushed for that. People are generally taught that just be a nice person. You get saved, try to be nice, try to be good. And people never push for excellence with God to go as far as they can. People would want to say they want to see the glory, but the glory is not going to just manifest itself because people got to be saved. It's not. It's not going to happen like that. And I have found this over the years, and I have learned from a standpoint of spiritually, is you have to develop in your spiritual, you know, as your spiritual development goes, to be able to handle greater amounts of the anointing. When I was a young Christian, the Lord a couple times put anointings on me that were so strong I could not stand it. I just could not take it. I mean, it was an absolutely painful to me to do. Couldn't stand it. I asked him to get it off of me. Good God. I'm saying, you know, the anointing, I mean, I could sense, just like tonight, I can sense an anointing on me. But I'm talking about, like, I can sense, it's the teaching anointing. I can sense that anointing. But I've had the anointing on me already so strong. I mean, it is just like sticking your finger in a wall socket, standing there trying to hold it in there, except something is holding it in there. And you're just like, oh my God, get this off of me. It's like, dear Lord. one thing is I've learned over time that I can stand stronger anointings on me where it don't bother me like it did. It doesn't affect my flesh like it did before. It doesn't. You have to learn to be able to handle power. And that's what the church needs, is they grow spiritually, is learning how to handle power. A lot of people think God could just throw the switch on and just blow it up. No, you don't want that. No, they'll probably be getting boxes out, putting people in them and digging holes. That's that is the way. Your human, that's why the human flesh, while we're in this earth, we are basically limited to how much of the glory of God can manifest through a human, because we live in a body that is death doomed. This is not a glorified body. This body is death doomed, and therefore there's things that this body, amounts of glory that it could not take, that it couldn't handle it. It's just like back in 1989 when Jesus came into my car in Oklahoma. When he came into my car, I'm going to tell you what, my flesh could not stand it in his presence. My flesh wanted out and away. I tell you physically, I thought, you know, my flesh felt like it was going to die. That glory started coming into the car. I'm going to tell you what, it was like, oh my God. You know, let me out of this car. I want out of here. Everybody has this great idea. Oh, when I see Jesus, all I'm going to do. Oh, my mercy. You might be surprised what you do. If you're in the body and see Jesus, depending on how he manifests to you, I'll tell you what, it can be not what you think at all about it. Just like me, when he started coming in that car, and I thought, my God. It's like, it was this, and you know, we think of from the standpoint of power. I didn't think about it as power. It was like holiness. That's what it was. To me, it was holiness. And that holiness was so powerful. I have never experienced, the only thing that I've ever thought about after that experience had happened is when everybody uses a term holiness, I don't think about it like people use the term. The people think holiness is just being real nice and doing stuff, you know, and that's not what holiness is. Not in the realm of the spirit. Holiness is tangible. It is incredibly powerful. God's holy. He's incredibly powerful. And his holiness is his power. Which I learned this. If we want to stay in power, we've got to become more holy. They're tied together. I learned it. But holiness is tangible. It really is. And it is incredible power. Incredible power. Hallelujah. Well, that was free. Glory to God. Well, there's some things you learn, and you learn by experience, and you do, and you experience these things. To me, holiness has never been the same again. When I read about holiness in the Scripture, I never think the same anymore about holiness, because when I think about Jesus being holy, I'm thinking about, man, he is so glorious and powerful, it's phenomenal what it's like. I don't know if I'm sure he would never be able, in a physical body, just show up in all of his holiness power that way. It probably would kill you. Your flesh would probably, you know, your spirit wouldn't mind it. But your flesh will have a hard time with it. Your flesh, why? Because it's death doom. It's not saved. You know, when we go to heaven and if we get a glorified body and go to heaven, our glorified bodies, that would be no problem whatsoever. It's designed for that. The one you're living in now is not. It ain't designed for that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, in the second chapter of Ephesians, in verse 14, he says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." So there was a middle wall of separation between the Jew and the Gentile. That's been removed in Christ Jesus. In other words, he says, "For he himself is our peace. In other words, Christ is our peace. You know, people are always trying to have peace. One of the things is coming in contact with Christ in you. I was listening to Kenneth Hagin's series that I have of his on the believer's authority. And I've also been reading the book. I sort of listened to the tapes. I've been reading the book, you know. I, go back and forth into things, but it's reading that, and he talks about God being, you know, inside of us, and what you guys have heard me say many times is, you know, we're not trying to, if I want to get in contact with God, I go to the inside, I don't go to the outside. I go to the inside. And this is one thing, is understanding. If you want peace, you go to the inside. Most people, this is why they will never be at peace, because they're always searching to the outside for peace. You'll never find it. It's not outside. It's not outside, it's inside. You want to run into peace. You know, Jesus said this, in the world there's tribulation. He never said there's peace in the world. He said there's tribulation in the world. So there's tribulation in the world. So coming to peace, in his understanding, peace is a person. Peace is a person. You know, just like here, we're studying the Word, but these words are words from this person. It's what he is. It's his character. He's revealing these things to us. In other words, this is what he is. And he's showing us these things, telling us, showing us our being united with him in these things, is looking at it. This is not just any regular book. That's why you can't study the Bible like you can other regular books, you know. I've always thought it's hilarious because I would, you know, you get these things on how to study the Bible, and I just can't wait to throw them away when I get them, because they go right in. You need to understand, you just can't come up with a canned thing about this. Because what I know and what you may know about things, there may be differences. There's things you may know more about than I do. The Holy Spirit will lead you into things. The Holy Spirit leads you into development and growth of the things you need. I mean, I often wondered about it, because when people were starting off, the first thing the Holy Spirit led me into is to teach me when I got born again. Is one of the first things is about my relationship between me and my wife. One of the first things he started dealing with me is my responsibility as an authority, what I was responsible for, and trying not to push my responsibility off on her. He started dealing with me, you know, you're responsible for your life, you're responsible concerning your family and things, and started dealing with me on those areas of what he expected of me. Most people never do that. You know, they want to learn faith, they can get a new car, or they need a new house. They think they need stuff. God never dealt with me. So one thing is, I learned early about how to be led with the Spirit. I learned early about listening to things. And when I go over to subjects to teaching, I had a lot of things. When I came in the kingdom, all people were talking about the return of Jesus Christ, and all these people were looking at all these things, the problems. The Lord took me over and said, I want you to learn about healing. I want to take you over there. He took me over. Spent 3 years, basically most of the time, into that subject. 3 years in the subject of the areas of healing. But I realized, wanting me to teach people, it was my benefit. I learned sort of a lot from it, but it is to be able to teach people. In those 3 years, I didn't just study the Bible. I learned to walk it out. I learned to learn how to walk over things into it, learn how to work it. See, that's why the Bible is not a study thing where you study and gain information, take a test. Your test to the Bible is what you do. If you're not putting it into practice and you're not doing these things, you don't know anything about faith or anything, because faith is based not in just looking at a book and saying, I believe what it says is true. That's not faith. That's part of faith, but that's not faith. It's learning. You take it and start to practice it, find it, put it into your life, and that's the whole thing. He started dealing with me of how to put faith and healing into life. You can't teach other people, or you can't help other people, if you can't do it. Most Christians, and I believe this is true, I've heard it said by people a lot smarter than me. They say, you know, where Christians are turning around trying to get other people to do what they don't. You know, using the Word to preach, to tell other people. And it's the whole thing, is learning how to do things. It isn't how much you learn, it's about what you can do with what you have. If you can't do very much with what you have, what's the point of learning more? There's zero point to gain information. We have in our society, and the church has picked it up, to see how much we can learn, to how many things, you know, let's, you know, get enough degrees, enough, but let's just keep learning more and learning more and learning more. Hold it. My walk along, I don't teach things I don't practice. and I don't know how I know how they work. Or I don't teach it because you have no proof it works. You know? It's like an unsaved guy telling you Jesus saves. Prove it. You look at a guy, you know, you look at a Christian who lives like hell and tries to tell you Jesus saves. What do you want to believe about it? It's like I did for 30 years. Worked around Christians who live like hell and hated their guts. Never listened to their gospel because they never lived it. They had no proof that any of it worked. I used to tell them, God can't straighten you out. What's his chance he's going to do anything with me? Dear God. See, we prove things out. When you prove they work, and, you know, it's got to be real to you. It can't be real to somebody else. Hallelujah. So God set in motion. For you and I as Gentiles, we were away from God. And God set us in motion, and he put us in a position through this covenant in Christ Jesus that, you know, even though we were far off to God from God, now we're near God. We're close to God. Hallelujah. He moved the wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Enmity just means it's really dealing with hatred and that kind of thing. He removed that. He said, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so as to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So really, there's only one body of Christ. There's not any more other bodies of Christ or somebody else, or, you know, there's an added group over here or something. None of that exists. There's only one body of Christ. Now, the wall of separation's been removed. He's removed all these things of these ordinance, the things dealing really with the commandments, hallelujah, that they couldn't keep either. The Jew has nothing to brag about. You know, look at the Apostle Paul. What, you know, look at his great failure. All he was in his perfection and missing God completely. And he tells you, yeah, he was completely out of it. So either following all of that, God brought us all in together when he said, thus making peace. And the big thing of it is you and I have peace. This new man of God is at peace with God. Your faith counts on that. There is no such thing as you having, no person will ever have great faith if they don't understand that themselves and God are at peace with one another. Faith is based on that. If you don't believe you and God are at peace, you're going to have a hard time really expecting him to do things for you. Maybe a little bit here and a little bit there. We're at peace. The whole thing of it is really insanity. Is we are told to tell the world that God is at peace with them. Oh, we don't. You're a sinner. He's not. No, you need to. You get your sins forgiven. You need to. No, go over and look at First Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians tells us about that. But you go over and look at those things where it says, "Where therefore, if any man is Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus, has given us the ministry of reconciliation," which is telling the sinner, God ain't mad at him. God's not mad. That's the gospel of reconciliation. The gospel of reconciliation is really this. There is nobody in this world that their sins are not forgiven. Everybody's sins are forgiven. The church today thinks the forgiveness of sin is the biggest thing that ever happened, and it's like something they got. No, they received the one who forgave their sins. But their sins were forgiven before they came to Christ. So God had already, before I came to Christ, I was an enemy of God, but he wasn't an enemy of me. I was fighting against him. He wasn't fighting against me. He had made peace with Ed before Ed was ever born. Isn't that exciting? Think about that. God's at peace. He's not fighting against us. He's not holding back from us. He's not doing that. We do a good job on ourselves. We cause ourselves a lot of trouble. But it's caused a misconception, misideas about what the Scripture tells us about Jesus Christ. Thank God he has abolished those commandments. He wiped out. That word abolished means to wipe out or destroy the enmity. Or this hatred, this hostility, he wiped that out. That's done. That existed before, but that's done. So that's wiped out. It's the laws of commandments contained in ordinances. It was all the things that was required that Israel had to do. I mean, I remember when I first came into the kingdom, all these ministers were doing this of teaching. When they would go over, and when they would teach in the areas of giving or things about faith, they would go over and teach it, and they would talk about the blessing. They would carry you over, and they would take you to Deuteronomy 28. And Deuteronomy 28 is the law. Now, we can learn some things from that. But the whole thing is Deuteronomy 28 says, now, if you obey and do all these things that I command you to do, then these blessings will overtake you. And what there's, what, I forget how many, like 7 to 10 verses on how the blessing, and then there's 4,000 verses of the curse. I mean, the chapter is a long one, and it's just curse, 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 curse. But the whole thing was that it was based upon if you do everything right. And I used to think about, they carry you over here to this. And they're talking, trying to teach people how God will bless you. And I used to think, but this tells me I have to do all the law, do everything right, or I can't get blessed. And then I'd go over and I'd read Ephesians and say, you're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then they would take you over here and say, no, you're not. You've got to do all this stuff right. Then you'll get blessed. And to me, that was one of the most confusing things is listening to these people talk about this stuff. And, you know, they would go over to Deuteronomy. The last book of the Old Testament there, to Malachi, and they would put out and dealing with the tithe. And, you bring the tithe in the storehouse. In other words, you're cursed with a curse. Why? Because you didn't tithe. We need to understand that is based upon works. We don't tithe. Again, it's based on the blessing. And it says, God will open the windows of heaven for you. He'll curse the devourer. I'm sorry, the devourer's already been cursed for me. Jesus Christ already cursed the devourer. Read the New Testament. Number one, I don't tithe to get money. I tithe because it's my nature to give. That's what tithing is. It's our nature to give. I give because I'm blessed, not to get blessed. See, when people turn around and teach those things, they're great for the minister who wants to get an offering. You got to do this, and you don't do it, God's going to get you. I always like what Kenneth Hagin used to say. He said, there's nowhere, he said in the New Testament, tells you, if you don't give, God's going to get you, or God's going to do something to you. He said, don't say it in the New Testament. He just said, you're going to measure back to you what you do. That's it. That's the measure back. Well, I always looked at it this way. I went over and looked one time, did some studies on how much was required out of a Jew concerning giving. And, and I found out, There was anywhere probably from 17 to 19% of their income was given in some way to offerings, which would mean sacrificial offerings to whatever it is, and their tithing and different things, and their temple tax that was required that God established for them, and all these different things were set up. And they were done. And I thought, I ain't gonna let these buggers out give me. Hold it. This covenant's a better covenant. Wouldn't it work better? And see, the church is this idea, they get this really crazy idea. Is why, and then people are trying to get blessed when God said you are. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. Why would I try to get blessed? I am. So what do? I start to live a life because I'm blessed. That's the life of faith. If you're trying to get blessed, that's not a life of faith. There's no faith in that. There's no faith in trying to get blessed. The faith is in the fact that I'm blessed. I don't care if it looks like I'm blessed or not. I don't care what this thing looks like. The Bible says I'm blessed. I'm not going to say anything else against the Word of God. I'm blessed. You know, I found like when I was over in India some years ago, I found out why they had real problems in the areas of the Christians did. Because they were always running around trying to get ministers, especially you know, you come from another country, come to the U.S. or something, and these people are always coming to you between stuff. Pray for me for a blessing. I want a blessing. I want a blessing. I want a blessing. I don't want a blessing. But see, they're not taught scripturally proper, and they're not taught that things. And I'd sit down and I'd take them over to Ephesians and say, look what says in Ephesians. You're already blessed with every spiritual blessing placing. What else do you want? They would just look at you really, you want the blessing? Well, it says you are blessed. You're blessed. Well, what blessing do you want? I don't know. The blessing. Everybody's just trying to get something. We don't do that as much here in the United States, but people think along that line just as much. People trying to get blessed. When I learned a long time ago, I'm not trying to get healed. Jesus took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses, so I'm not trying to get healed. That's not what I'm trying. He already did that. Now it's my job. My job is to act like that's true. That's my job. That's my faith. My faith is acting like the Bible's true, not my religious belief or whatever might be I, you know, came up with. It's just acting like the word's true. And if you start to do that, you start to walk, because this is the blessing that God has already given us. We're not trying to get Him to give us these things. These things are already given. And they're given because, you know, under the law, you got to do all this stuff. Do you want to go there? I don't want to. One time I sat down and doing a little bit of study on the law and what the priests had to do. I would have been carrying a manual with me all the time, trying to think of all the things you had to do that were required. Like, I think, how do they remember all this stuff? All these, you know, 47 different types of offerings to do and that stuff that people come in and you got to go through and you take this, you know, and you use the wheat and you shake it over here, you do this here, you do that. All this, I'm thinking, my God, all this stuff. Oh, and people want to be legalists. What on earth? This is insane. I said, man, they'd have never kept me in the priesthood. I'd have been out. I'd have had notes written on my arm and stuff, you know. The high priest there, and he has on his clothes, he has written there stuff. When you get back behind the veil, you got to do that. Give me a cheat sheet. I just got to remember back there, when you hear me scream, pull the rope, quick, get me out of here. Well, praise God, we don't have to do that. We're blessed. We are blessed. We're not trying to get blessed. Hallelujah. You're a blessed people. God did this. Hallelujah. God decided to be a friend of you. God decided, you know, that He wasn't going to be your enemy. That was His decision that He made. And hallelujah. It doesn't matter that we as a Gentiles did not have a covenant with God. God made a covenant through Jesus Christ for all men. Hallelujah. You know, is in Galatians 3:13 says, God, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs in a tree. He redeemed us. He took the curse for us. The curse is already taken from you. You know, I want you to understand this and get a hold of this. So over the years, I've had people come along with some of this stuff and worry about people giving curses to people. I want you to understand this. They can't. I've told people this. You can't curse me. You can't curse the blessed. I'm blessed by God. You can do all the shenanigans stuff you want, but you can't curse me. I've been redeemed from the curse. The curse don't work. You know, the prophet tried to curse Israel. It didn't work. You can't. The blessed cannot be cursed. And you know, I've heard things Christians say over the years and that kind of stuff. Back, I think it was like 2006, I attended the Kenneth Hagin Ministries. They had the Winter Bible Seminar, and I attended it. And I'll never forget. I was over talking to a friend and some stuff, and then I turned around left and went to walk in. Two ladies are standing in the doorway, and I hear them say this. I mean, these are two people, and they're trying to act like they're real spiritual. Yes, I heard when the men that the witches are praying, that they come to meetings, they do stuff, and when somebody's going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they do something or other, and then the person receives another spirit. And I thought, God, if they just cast the devil out of you two idiots, we'd be doing fine. You know, it's like, you know, this people believe. Or, you know, when they get over into this stuff. We had years past that stuff. There was a bunch of things that went on in Coleman's Park, and somebody had built someone that kind of an older satanic worship and stuff. You know how many Christians around Lebanon and ministers got all blown about this thing, you know. Oh, like they're going to take over the world. The Satanists ain't going to take over the world. Dear Lord. They'll kill each other before they do that. I mean, the Muslims, just let them live together. They kill each other. Folks, this stuff, I don't know, devil's people ain't going to take over the world. I read the book. But they get all worried. And there was Christian, well, what's going to happen? And what's this, that? Well, so number one, you're afraid, you're fearful, you're outside. What are you worried about them for? You're fighting against God. You're in fear. You're on Satan's side. I'm afraid of these people and what they do. You know, I remember one guy we had when I worked at Lemon County Prison as a corrections officer. This one guy who was a Satanist, he came up to me one day and he comes up to me really serious. He said, "You know, God's not fair." And I said, "What do you mean God's not fair?" "Well, what he did to Lucifer." And he got on the, we know this whole kind of things. And I said, "Lucifer, you know, rebelled, got what he wants." But I said, "You know what? I said, this ain't about God and Lucifer. I said, it's about you being so darn stupid. I said, Lucifer is a loser and you've been following him. And here you sit in prison." I said, "You're exactly like he is, a loser." And he stopped and he looked up and he said, "You know, you're right." I said, "That's right." I said, "He turns you into what he is. He wants you to be just like you, a failure." And he started talking to me over time then about things and stuff. But, you know, it's the whole thing. What it is I never have had any fear. I'm, you know, people, "Well, yeah, he's Satanist and this and that and the other thing." They got to worry about me. You know, dear Lord. People are all shook about this kind of stuff. My words, not long ago are they all about what witches are doing. You know what witchcraft is? It's a god that they try to operate through potions, natural things. They ain't even hooked up much to spiritual at all, even demonic stuff. They're not hooked up much. You know, they're trying potions, doing natural stuff, you know. And put your frog toes in and whatever else into something, and it's kind of, you know, it's like, dear God. I've eaten frog legs already, that stuff. I never got a curse from it either. It's like, give me a break. But they do their stuff, and so people get all fearful about this stuff and get all into worry about what these people were going to do. Hallelujah. You have God on your side. I would think that'd be about good enough, wouldn't it? Hallelujah. He's made peace with you. And that he might reconcile, verse 16 in chapter 2 says that he might reconcile them both to God. Reconcile to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So, we as Christians, this chapter is started off and showed us the condition that we were in and what God did, but what God brought us to in that condition. Just think about all that God did through Jesus Christ and overlooking, you know, the mess we were and what he turned us into. And this is the whole thing. God's view of us. There's, you know, whether Israel and their covenant, Abraham walked by faith. You know, it's interesting if you take John the Baptist, a statement about John the Baptist from the New Testament. John the Baptist, it said concerning John that he was generally the greatest prophet, really, that ever lived. But it says the least in the kingdom is greater than he. The least in the kingdom. See, John the Baptist, even though his great walk and things that he did, Elijah and Moses and all them, they were not born again. They were never born again. They never had a new heart like we got. They weren't children of God. They were servants of God. That's what they did. They served God, but they were never children of God. They never were. They were always looking to the promise ahead of one day what would come. We are on the other side of it. So no matter how great John the Baptist was, the least in the kingdom is greater than he is. See, that's how God views the church. See, everybody wants to be Elijah or something like that. No, I like this side. I learned a long time ago, this is the best side. Everybody wants to, people look over and they look back in the Old Testament in their really shallow mind because they are not spiritual. And they look back and they say, I want to be, they don't realize what they're sitting in. They don't realize what they are now. I want to be something less. They think they're asking for something more. And actually they're asking to become something less than what they are. There's nothing greater than be a child of God in the kingdom today. That's the most the greatest thing. Because that all that God has in the kingdom is open to us. Everything he has. It wasn't to them. They prophesied things they had no idea what they were. They prophesied things and they didn't know what was coming in the future. They didn't know. They saw certain things about the Messiah, but they didn't have any revelation. They prophesied about the Gentiles, but never knew the Gentiles were going to come into the kingdom. It was hidden from them. The apostles knew nothing about it. When it came along and the Gentiles come into the kingdom, there was a great stir. You know? Peter, you know, God sends Peter over to Cornelius' house, and man, it caused a stir. He had to go for a council and convince them that God sent him over. Gee, I guess God convinced all of them the same here by faith. Wow, this is a new one. Why? They didn't. It was hidden from them. In fact, you know, study the New Testament, you find out that was the mystery. The Gentiles was a mystery. It was the mystery of the Gentiles were going to be fellow heirs. That's a mystery of the kingdom. It was hidden. Yet you can find it back in the Old Testament. They had it, but never had a revelation of it. They spoke it, but never knew it. And the devil never knew it. The devil never knew it was ever going to happen. He didn't know. Revelation comes from God. It don't come from reading a book. That's why you need to listen to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the teacher of the book. And let Him reveal things to us. Hallelujah. We'll go places if we'll let Him reveal things to us. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's. I want to read from here on. Verse 20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, we look at this. A lot of people, I don't know why, when people think prophets, apostles and prophets, they readily jump to the Old Testament, but really, the New Testament apostles and prophets. There wasn't any apostles in the Old Testament. And why would He list the apostles and then the Old Testament? Probably He said the prophets first, if He was talking about the Old Testament. It's because in the New Testament, we know the New Testament ministries of the apostle and the prophet are foundational ministries. They're the ones who continually stay around foundational ministry. Do you ever notice this? Like when we have like Todd Levin in, and we just had Ken Kasich in the church. Did you notice? Now both of those are apostles. Those men are apostles. That's what they are. That's the office they stand in, both of them. And you'll notice they're always foundational ministries. They're just always sort of laying things out foundationally, and that's what they do. Those ministries in the prophet deals, it's like with myself, you know, I always stay around the foundational stuff, teaching. The prophet's also called a seer or something. We see things, and there's things that I see sometimes out ahead, things like that in ministry. But the general ministry is to keep people on track. You'll find the foundational ministries will always do this, whether it's the apostle or prophet, will deal with things that God is dealing with at the time. And this is important. Because, you know, a teacher could teach any subject at any time and just teach subjects at any time, which would be right and good. But we need to understand there's certain things at certain times are more important than others because of what's going on and what's happening. We need to understand that, you know. Is one of the things we've had is one of the greatest problems we've had because what's been going on in the church. One of the things that they did, which was really wrong, they exalted the pastoral ministry above everything else. And it hurt the church. It hurt the church. The pastoral ministry is a good ministry, but it ain't the whole ministry of the church. And the pastors, lots of times, what they want to deal is with their problems and things going on, and they don't see down the road of the things that are happening and they're going to come. And this is sort of one of the reasons the church has ended up in the mess it has been in, is because I've learned over times, like the apostolic ministries. Right now, you know, when Todd Levin was come back in the United States, when he came back in, I talked to Todd. And I told Todd, I said, I wasn't surprised God brought you back in. I said, because we've lost it here in the United States. The church is way off base. Because I said, we're trying to run on this one gift, the pastoral gift. You can't run off of that. You can't run a sound church off the pastoral gift. You can't do that. Why would God make apostles and prophets and all these things in the church and the pastoral gift is going to run the whole thing? And it don't. And you have to understand because those ministries really help. Ken Kasich called him, his wife. He said, he told me this. He said he gets a sense, his wife and him are getting a sense that God wants them to come back to the United States. Now they've been for a lot of years over. Come back. I said to him, don't surprise me at all. I said, because we got so many stupid voices in America, we need somebody to go and start talking some stuff. You know, and getting people back in track again. I really feel bad for a lot of the general Christians in the body of Christ because they have terrible leaders. They have terrible leaders that can't see the future. I want to have people around me that can see the future. It's just like myself, even though I may be over in the prophet's ministry and I can operate in that ministry, God works in me, but I operate at a certain level. There are prophets, like with Randall Greer, who operates on a much higher level, which he's called to. He is a prophet to nations, not just prophet to... You can be a prophet to a region, you can be a prophet to an area, something's there. You could be a prophet to the United States, you could be an prophet to another state, or you could be somewhere prophets to nations. And their office that they stand in is important because of the view that God will give them about things that are going on. God will give them a view. And they will see a lot of things, and they're important to the body of Christ to understand that, because God will show them things that generally people don't see. So these gifts are really important. The apostles in the same way, and many a times apostles get a bigger picture by God of an overall view of what's happening. A pastor will usually have the view of his just his congregation. And if he becomes the only the gift and he takes care of the thing, it's going to be a problem because his view is, you need to have people with another view. Like Kenneth Hagin said, when you walk to the top of a mountain, you have more than one view. You have a view off of one side, but you've got a view off the other side. And most people are just operating in their view. You have to have people with other views. Or there's a lot of things you're going to miss over time. So we need people who can see to get us in the right direction so we can fulfill the will of God. And follow. So the prophet here, he said the apostle and the prophets he was speaking of here. Jesus Christ is the key chief cornerstone, but they're founded upon the apostles. And if we would look at the first apostles, the apostles of the Lamb, that were given, the 12 apostles that went out, one guy was added after Judas was on. Their whole point of their ministry was they went out to tell people because they physically walked with Jesus. And this was their ministry. Tell people. They saw Jesus die on the cross and they saw him raised from the dead. They went out as personal witnesses of Jesus Christ because they actually walked with him. The Apostle Paul did not. But Apostle Paul, when we look from a scriptural revelation, had more than those guys got who gave up. And we look in the church world today, apostles can walk in a very high place or position of revelation to bring into the church. So they're a very important ministry. We find that they are foundational ministries of the church. The apostle and prophet are foundational ministries, and that's important. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He's the layout of he's the biggie. Everything is about Jesus. But understand this, those ministries, you can't put them aside. In other words, but also, they don't take the place of the other gifts either. But they're foundational ministries. One of the things that Kenneth Hagin talked about, and especially the things, because there was an acceptance of apostles, but he had said about was going to take place. He said in the last days, the prophet's ministry was going to come back to the church in the last days, was going to come back to the church again. Most churches accept evangelists and pastors. That's the two major gifts. There's evangelists and there's pastors. The rest of them don't count. But it affects the body of Christ. I thank God for people that God gives, especially in what they call the prophet's ministry, was a seer. Thank God for the seer. Thank God for the things that men have seen. I'll tell you what, Kenneth Hagin's ministry, there's one thing as I learned over the years, as being a seer. I've told people this. I remember back in 2000, all the shenanigans were going on about the computers were all going to quit, the world was going to go upside down, and everything was going to be bad, everything was going to fall apart, all the electricity was going to be cut off, and everything, satellites were going to fall out of the sky, and all this kind of stuff. And people would come to me and say, well, what do you think about what's going on? And I would just tell people this. Nothing's going to happen. They say, why? Because I said, God has not spoken to me about it. God, I said, if anything that affects my life, and people's lives who are connected to me, he always tells me. God does nothing in the earth without telling his prophets. The Bible says so. He does nothing in the earth. We know we don't have many good prophets because we've had stuff take place in the earth and we've hardly had any voices to say anything. There's a lot of lousy prophets out here. There's a lot the Lord spoke to me about. He said, many of the prophets, he said, a guy who was out here and only prophesies good stuff all the time is a false prophet. He said, prophets speak to both sides. He speaks sides to the problems that are coming, that they can see, and also the good they can see. Alvin Watchley, Kenneth Hagin, he would tell both sides of the story. He would tell you, he would have prophecies about, he'd speak about things God wanted to bless, but also the dangers of the things that they could see that were coming. It's for protection of the body. You know, we had all this thing come on. Just think all this come on our nation and this darkness and everything come on in our nation with the presidencies and stuff we had. How many voices did you ever hear say anything about that darkness coming? None of the big name ministers saw. None of them said a thing. They called themselves prophets. They're prophets. All they ever said, oh, everything's going to work out great. Well, it worked out great, didn't it? A lot of people suffered because there was no vision to warn the people of what's going to happen. They weren't there to warn the people. I got criticized because I talked about darkness was going to come, and I got criticized. See, I'm negative. Oh, got to have a positive message, you know. We got to have a positive message. You know, just like the guys did, you know, in Jeremiah's day. They had a positive message and they all died. Worked out great. If danger's coming and you're being warned, that's a positive message. You know, I truly believe this. If we would have had more ministers that would have followed God, we would have not had the problem that we had. It would have never got as bad as it did. I believe the leaders have been the problem. Church leaders have been the problem. And so, hallelujah, we're not the problem. Glory to God. I'm just going to quit read these and then end with these last two verses here in the chapter. He said, "I have built together on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Wow. That's phenomenal. The condition we were in the end of the chapter, what we've become. The fact that God, we're temples of God. And two is the body of Christ is referred to, we know as individually we are, but the body is a temple. It's an absolutely phenomenal thing. See, and the body, the reference here of the body being built into a temple is the fact there's no difference between, there's nothing, no lacking. Somebody isn't less than somebody else. The whole thing is being built. There's a building that's going on, and this building is still being added to. And everybody that comes into the kingdom, as a person comes in, they're part of this building that God indwells. This is where God lives. God wants to be with men in the worst way. God wants to be with men in the worst way. And religion keeps trying to get us to chase God. Dear Lord, if anybody's chasing anybody, it's him chasing us. He has chased humanity. Chased us down and jumped in us. Glory to God. But he's chased us. And see, this is where I thank God of having the right teaching as a young Christian. It just inspired my faith to believe. I just always had a hard time with these people that were always trying to get close to God. But their whole idea is like, he's out there, so he's someplace. He's like hidden from me, or I'm trying to find him. And I want to get closer to God, but he's not hidden from me. It's me trying to learn more about him. But he's right here. I mean, God lives in us. We ask him questions. You've heard me, I say time and time again, millions of times, and I'll say it, and say it, and say it. I'm not praying to a God out here. God's inside of us. If you have questions, you talk to the inside of you. You're not talking out there. People say, well, you know, it seemed like the heavens brass. I don't care what the heaven seems like it is. God's in me. I'm not trying to get through some nice thing out here that God's out here. You know, can I speed up my voice to get to him? Maybe it'll get back in time. He'll hear me. You know, we'd probably take, you know, at the speed of light. How long is it going to take my voice to get to him? No, God's here. He's already in the inside of you. He's already in the inside of you. You're the temple of God. Hallelujah. You know, we should just be as the most happy people in the world. When we run into trouble, I mean, how much trouble could it be? God's in you. God's in us. You know, we never enter trouble alone. We're never by ourselves in this thing. Never. I never want you to ask. You know?
You need wisdom, you lack wisdom. Ask God, he gives it liberally. He didn't say, well, if you did everything right, then I'll answer you. Well, we'd never get an answer. Last time I checked, I never did everything right. God is moved by our faith. When we start believing he's really here, start talking like he's really in you. When I've learned over the years, I mean, most of the time when most people consider about praying, I'm talking with somebody that's in me, that's somebody that's here with me. That's what I'm talking to. I talk to God like I talk to people. It's somebody with me. See, people think you're weird. You talk to yourself. They talk to myself. I'm talking to God. He's with me.
Well, you don't see him.
Well, anybody that knucklehead, that Christian that's looking to the seeing part, missed the whole point to begin with. The guy that's blessed that couldn't see and believe. See, I believe and I don't see him, but I act like he's here, and then things show up. Glory to God. That's where faith is. That's where faith works. We act like this stuff's true. Do this in your life. Act like it's true. Act like God's with you. You know, I hear people trying to pray to get God to go with you. Dear Lord, I can't throw him out of me. I mean, I'll never leave you for forsake you. Dear God. You say, trying to get God to go with us. Do you know, when you think about those statements, how derogatory they are to the Word. God's with us. He's in us. Wherever I go, which is a thing, if I go to the wrong place, he's there. That could be scary too. But the whole thing of it is God is with us. It's having that security. It'll inspire your faith to trust. It'll help you immediately move over to God. When you miss it and you understand that, you'll move right over back to God. You won't turn around and say, well, I can't get near him, I've done wrong. No, you won't. You'll move right back to him. God's with you. He's a partner. We're workers together with him. Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for the great richness of your grace toward us in Christ Jesus. Father, we could look at all these things, and Father, we see them in a measure. And surely, Lord God, we have partial revelation of these things. But Lord God, I want to thank you because you keep deepening the picture. You keep showing us more and revealing more and more to us, Lord God, that we can understand the depths of the wealth of what you've done for us in Christ Jesus. And Lord God, I pray for us tonight, Lord God, that we want. I realize, Lord God, you've given to us the measure, but Lord God, we want a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. We want the eyes of our understanding enlightened so we know what is the hope of your calling and what the riches of the glories of the inheritance of your saints. Hallelujah. And Lord God, what you brought about in Jesus Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name. Oh, Lord God, and Father God, and made him head over all things to the church, which is his body. And Lord God, I want to thank you because your word says you seated us together with him in heavenly places. So we're seated tonight far above all principality, power, might, and dominion in every name that's named. And Lord God, we're sitting in that place, Lord God. Lord, where wisdom and revelation are flowing and insight, Lord God. Lord, we thank you for all the prophets that the prophets can see and that ministry brings to us and the apostle. But Lord, personally as Christians, Lord God, there's things that you want to give us, each of you too. Things that we need to know personally. Things we need to understand. I thank you, Lord God, you're giving us, Lord God, the spirit of seeing and knowing. The spirit of seeing and knowing that it would flow in a manner and a measure greater than it ever has before in the church of Jesus Christ. Lord God, to take us to where we have never been before. To walk where we have never been before. Lord God, we thank you for all that you've done, but Lord God, you could not complete your perfect will and plan where we're at right now. There has to be more. There must be a greater place for us to walk in to fulfill these. There must be a much greater measure of grace on our lives and the anointing of God in a much greater way, Lord God. And Father, walking, Lord God, in anointings and gifts given to us in a much greater measure. And we thank you, Lord God, we're stepping into that time and into that place, Lord God. And Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord God. I can see the fulfillment. Hallelujah. That, Lord God, your will and plans will be fulfilled through your people, that Jesus Christ will be fully glorified and magnified in the earth by the church of Jesus Christ before Jesus returns. Hallelujah. To take his glorious church with him. And we thank you, Lord God. The glorious church is not just the taken church. It's the church that will walk in the earth in these last days, and we thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.